We've been thinking about the millennium, the kingdom, and we're going to really just take a little side trip this morning and this evening and carry on with that subject, Lord willing, tomorrow and Tuesday. But we do notice here that this is linked to the subject of the kingdom in John's Gospel chapter 3, this well-known scripture, unless a man is born again, he can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So let's read a few verses here in John chapter 3 and then in chapter 4. And what I want to do is to compare chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we'll see some interesting results, I think, as we take a look at these two. And then this evening we're going to go to the end of the Gospel of John and we're going to find another comparison. John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, that is teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, source determines substance. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. A little further down in the chapter now. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food, that is meat, meaning food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Now down to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Well, two little stories. John chapter 3, and John 4. In John chapter 3, it's about a man, isn't it? And John chapter 4 is about a woman. Now, that may not be terribly shocking to you, but the idea that a rabbi, as Nicodemus calls him, a teacher, would spend time discussing doctrine, theology, with a woman was a shocking thing. Until very recently, and only among the Reformed Jews, would any woman ever be invited to discuss the Bible, theology. Why, it was just something you didn't do. But the Lord Jesus, he sat down with the woman at the well, and in fact, in this particular passage, we have revealed for the first time in the Bible the revelation that God is a personal father to those who believe on his son. Unheard of before this. Now in the Old Testament, God had revealed himself as a father to the nation of Israel. Israel was his son, he was the father. But the idea that you could have a personal relationship with God as your father, this is the first great revelation of that truth, right here in John chapter 4. In John chapter 3, the man's name is given, isn't it? Nicodemus. And the name Nicodemus means victorious among the people. Nice little name, the same name your son, isn't it? Victorious among the people. Nicodemus was one of the leaders. He was looked up to. When Nicodemus walked down the road in his white robe with his ribbon of blue, the blue tassel around the edge, you can imagine mothers drawing their sons over to the side and saying, there goes Nicodemus. I hope someday, son, when you grow up, that you'll be like Nicodemus. The woman, however, is unnamed, isn't she? She's unnamed, probably out of deference to the fact that she had a rather unseemly past. And so we see immediately another contrast between the two stories. This man is a religious leader among the Jews, and this poor woman, well, she tries to act religious, you know, but it's obvious that she's lived a very sad life, a life of sin. But another important truth that we see here in the two stories is that Nicodemus sought the Lord Jesus. Whereas in this case, it was the Lord who sought the woman. There are some people who will quote a verse out of Romans and say, there are none that seek after God. Well, that's it. You know, unless God comes seeking you, then you just got to wait until he shows up. Is that true? Well, I mean, the verse is true. There are none that seek after God. In other words, naturally speaking, we would never go looking for God. But God has placed certain stimuli in the universe. He has placed certain influences in the world in our world that stimulate us to seek after God. He has, in other words, they say you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But then they say, well, you could put a little salt in his oats, right? In other words, that's what God has done. God does things to make us thirsty for him. He's revealed himself in creation, and says Paul in the first chapter of Romans, that by the creation may be known, by the seen things may be known the unseen things of God. And God reveals himself in providence. He gives good things to people. The scripture says the goodness of God leads people to repentance. And so on the one hand, man naturally doesn't seek God, but God has stimulated him. God has taken the initiative and has placed evidence before him through the Word of God, through the people of God, through the creation of God, through the wrath of God. Why? Every ancient culture has the record of the flood, that one day God got angry with sin. And they all have the record of that. And they are to flee from the wrath to come. The wrath of God drives people to seek for God. But there are all sorts of things, calamities and difficulties and problems of life that force us to look for a solution outside of ourselves. So the scripture does say, as well as saying that no one naturally seeks after God, it also says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And you will find me if you seek for me with all your heart. But God does expect people to seek him. And in these two stories, we have two examples of Nicodemus who sought the Lord Jesus and of the Lord Jesus who was seeking the woman. They're both true, aren't they? And as has often been said by gospel preachers, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior will always find each other. In the first case, Nicodemus sought the Lord Jesus and he initiated the conversation, right? He came to Jesus and he started the conversation. And he said, we know you're a teacher, come from God. And the Lord Jesus turned around and said, in effect, Nicodemus, you don't need a teacher right now, you need a Savior. It's not a matter of sitting discussing theology. What you need is to be born again. You must be born again. You'll notice the two musts there in the chapter. In verse 7, you must be born again. And in verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The two essentials. The Lord Jesus must die if we could be saved. But we must be born again if ever we're going to see the kingdom of heaven. And you know, when sharing the gospel with people, you can do it many different ways, but there are two things you must speak about. And one is the cross of the Lord Jesus, the death of Christ on their behalf. And the other is the necessity of them receiving personally the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now whatever else is in the story, and as I say, there are a thousand different ways to share the gospel with people, but ultimately you've got to come down to the two musts. Right? That if you're going to be saved, he had to die. And if you're going to be saved, you have to receive him as your personal Savior. So, Nicodemus brings up the conversation. But the Lord Jesus doesn't feel any obligation to follow Nicodemus's little line of reasoning. The Lord Jesus commandeers the conversation, doesn't he? And he just redirects it. And you know, when you're speaking to people about the Lord, if they get off on tangents and start talking about this and that and the other thing, you don't have to feel obligated to go with them. You could say, well, that's all interesting, and maybe we'll talk about that some other time. But this is the real issue right now. This is what's important. And I don't want to get sidetracked, you see? People say, well, what about the heathen? Say, well, let's see, what about the heathen? Maybe if you'd get saved, God would send you to the heathen. You know? But what about evolution? What about creation and evolution? Well, you know, I just take God's word for it, the way it happened. But did you know there's a verse in the Bible that says you can be part of a new creation? How'd you like that? I mean, the first creation is obviously here. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Have you ever heard that verse? You know, get them back to the gospel. Don't let them drag you around. Don't let them sidetrack you. The Lord Jesus, very graciously, brought the conversation around to the real issue. It had nothing to do with whether Jesus was a rabbi or not. Now see, Nicodemus, he thought he was being very gracious with the Lord. He thought he was being quite condescending one of the big boys in Jerusalem, to call this carpenter from Nazareth one of the rabbis. We know you're a rabbi. Wow, that was really something. But you know what the Lord Jesus says to him? In verse 13, no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. In other words, Nicodemus, I'm not on your level. I'm the one who is in heaven. I'm the sovereign Lord at this very moment while I'm speaking to you here. I'm the Lord. And let me tell you why. Now, when you read through John 3, you could, in the margin, you could write how and why and how and why and how and why and how and why all the way through the chapter. I used to get books. I got 50 cents allowance when I was a kid. And that was a real act of grace on the part of my Scottish father. And they had a series of books. They were paperback books, but they were big. They were this size. And they were called How and Why Wonder Books. And I used to buy one every week. They had all different subjects, electricity or Indians or who knows, all different animals, butterflies, machines, inventions, all sorts of things. And I used to buy those and avidly read them. And it wasn't until later that I discovered that I'd been gypped. I'd been buying these books, 50 cents a piece, and they were called How and Why Wonder Books. They told me how, but they never told me why. See, if you go for a walk some night, and you see the lights down the main street, and you say, why do those lights shine? And your friend starts to explain to you all about photons and how the electricity runs through, and then there's a resistance in there, that's filament, and you say, well, no, I didn't ask you how, I asked you why. Those are different questions, aren't they? How they work? You tell me how they work. Why do they work? Well, because the town fathers decided to put some lights up, that's why. Why do the stars shine? Don't explain how to me. Explain why. I'll tell you why. Because God wanted lights to rule the night, and he put them there. Right? That's why. Science can't answer why. Only the Bible answers why. And all the way through this chapter, you see, Nicodemus starts off and says, we know how you do those miracles. No one comes from God. No one could do miracles like this unless they came from God. We know how you do them. And the Lord Jesus, in effect, turned around and said, excuse me, Nicodemus, it's not so important how I do them, it's why I do them. I'm doing these miracles so you can get a little taste of heaven. So you can see into heaven. I'm manifesting my glory. I'm showing you what God is like. I'm showing you how to be saved. These miracles that I do. When I give a blind man his sight, don't worry about how I do it. It's why I do it. And you know, the Pharisees got the point. By the end of the chapter, they said, are we blind also? Are you accusing us of being blind? Oh yeah, that's exactly what he was saying. That it wasn't physical sight that was the problem. It was spiritual sight. It was the eyes of the heart that had the problem. And the bread that he gave them, they came the next day looking for more bread. He said, excuse me. I mean, I can feed you this bread until you die. Your father's got bread in the wilderness, you know, and they're dead. It wasn't enough to eat physical bread. You need the bread of God that comes down from heaven. I'm the true bread. Eat me. And the people said, ooh, that's gross. We can't take that. We can't stand that kind of talk. Sounds like cannibalism. He says, listen, you take bread and you eat it. Why do you eat it? Well, you're hungry. What does hunger mean? Hunger is a little warning inside that you're not sufficient in yourself. You need something outside of yourself to meet the need inside. So you take bread. Now you can starve to death with a piece of bread in your hand. You've got to take the bread, put it in. You apply the answer to the need, right? Well, he says, I'm the answer to the hunger in your heart, not the hunger in your stomach. I'm the answer to the hunger in your heart. How did you fix the hunger in your stomach? I gave you bread, you put it in. He says, okay, well then go ahead. Take me and receive me by an act of the will, a choice, the way you take bread and put it in your stomach, I want you to receive me into your life. That's all. That's the point, isn't it? So, the illustrations, the miracles that Jesus was doing, he was saying, look, the purpose of them is that they're little windows into the kingdom. So you can look in. You say, well, I've come from God. Well, yes, that's true. But the idea is so that you can go to God. That's why I've come. And immediately Nicodemus asks in verse 4, how can a man be born again? Nicodemus, don't ask how. Jesus says, if you can't understand physical birth, how will you ever understand spiritual birth? If you can't understand how the wind blows, how will you ever understand how the Spirit moves? Don't worry about the how, Nicodemus. It's the why that's important. Why you need to be saved. Because if you're not saved, well then you're flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's no good being born again physically, because what? You'd just be flesh again, wouldn't you? Reincarnation. Recycling. Right? So the problem with that is, every time you come back, you're just as dumb as you were the first time, you know? These people that say they're reincarnated, they show up supposedly the next life, they don't remember any of the last life, so they can't learn any of the lessons they were supposed to learn. They just go right back to square one, they have to start learning A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3 all over again. Well, of course that's not true. They're not being reincarnated. The Lord said that wouldn't do you any good. You'd come back as flesh. You'd come back just a poor sinner like you did the last time. What you need is to be born from above and to receive the life of God. And then, you see, if you have life from heaven, then you'd be happy in heaven. People who say they want to go to heaven, you say, well, you know what heaven's like, do you? Heaven's the Lord Jesus. Everything about him. Everybody who's there sings his praises. They think about him. They look like him. Heaven is the Lord Jesus. He's what makes heaven heaven. There are multitudes of people who say they want to go to heaven, but they can't stand talking about the Lord Jesus for 2 minutes. So you'd be miserable in heaven. In order to want to go to heaven, in order to be happy in heaven, you've got to love the one who is heaven, who makes heaven heaven. He's the Lord of heaven. Right? And people who say that, well, you know, I'd like to go to heaven, they don't understand what they're saying. The Lord Jesus says, you must be born again. You need life from heaven if you're going to feel at home in heaven, if you're going to be happy in heaven. Immediately, Nicodemus asked how, right? Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Oh, says the Lord Jesus, please, don't keep asking me how. Verse 12. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you're trying to figure it all out, Nicodemus, you'll never get it. You can't even understand how a baby is born. You know, when my first son was born, my wife and I, we took these prenatal classes, you see, so I could go in and see the baby born. They were pretty strict about things in those days. Yeah, that's what you had to do. And we had this nurse teaching us. And so she came in, she wrote her name on the board, and then she turned to the audience and she said, I'm an atheist. First words out of her mouth. I'm an atheist. But every time I see a baby born, I have to fight real hard to be an atheist. After the class, I snuck up behind her and I said, stop fighting. Not fighting. But you see, what she was saying was this. The wonder of birth is a miraculous thing. It's a thrilling thing. How is it that two cells can come together and come together in such a way that they begin to reproduce? Not reproducing the same kind of cells, but reproducing cells that make up eyeballs and blood vessels and the heart and the various organs and hair and different kinds of hair. Hair on the top of your head that keeps growing for most of us. And hair in your eyebrows that grows a bit and then stops, you know. And hair in your eyelashes and all different kinds of hair. All different kinds of cells. Different kinds of blood cells and different kinds of muscle cells. How does it happen? I don't know. I know that it happens. The important question is, why does it happen? Why does God bring people into the world? Why are people born into the world? Well, for His pleasure, we are. And we're created. That's why. Don't worry about how, he says. You'll never understand how. And if you can't understand the physical, how will you ever understand the spiritual? But I'm going to tell you why, Nicodemus. And so he lays it out for him. As Moses lifted up at the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that. All right, now that is telling us why. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. All the way through the series. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not. See? All the way through. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world. All the way down. These that's are in answer to the question why. Why? Well, because. Or that. You could put a because in there. So that people could be saved. That's why the Lord Jesus came down to this world, so that he might die. And he died so that we might live. That's why. So, in this story of Nicodemus, we have Nicodemus bringing up the topic, but as soon as he brings it up, the Lord Jesus redirects the thing and brings to Nicodemus the glorious gospel. In chapter 4, it's a different scene entirely, isn't it? In chapter 4, it's the Lord Jesus who starts the conversation. He says, give me a drink. And Jesus says, what are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And we don't talk to each other. Now, the Lord Jesus completely ignored the racial thing. He didn't get into that at all, did he? Instead of talking about the alienation between Jews and Samaritans, he talked about the alienation between sinners and a holy God. He talked about the thirst she had, and he knew she had it, and the answer to that thirst. So it's a very different conversation. You will notice that in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus uses a Bible illustration. Whereas here, he uses a real life. A real life illustration, right? With Nicodemus, he knew Nicodemus knew the Bible. And so he said, Nicodemus, do you remember when you were a little boy in Shabbat school? Or maybe it's your mother's knee, you heard the story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, the thing that was such a shocking thing to the Jews was this. How could the Messiah die on a tree? Under the curse of God? Didn't make any sense at all. So the Lord Jesus tells him this little story to remind him of something. Maybe you forgot the details, Nicodemus, but when Moses was instructed to provide salvation for the people who were dying of the snake bites, God did not tell him, make a bronze lamb and put it on a pole. He said, make a serpent. What is this? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Are you telling me that God... Now, this wasn't something like Moses came up with an idea. I know. We'll make a bronze serpent. No, God instructed him to do this. Are you telling me that in this relationship, the serpent is the picture of the Son? What a strange thing that is. Well, except for this. That if we're going to be saved from the serpent's sting, if we're going to be saved from sin, then he's going to have to be made sin for us. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. The difference between the serpent on the pole and the serpents on the ground, of course, is that the serpents on the ground had poison in them. They brought death. But the serpent on the pole didn't have any poison. He was sinless, but made sin. And by looking to the serpent, they were healed. So that the serpents on the ground brought death, the serpent on the tree, on the pole, brought life. And so Jesus was explaining this to Nicodemus. Whereas in chapter 4, Jesus doesn't presume that the woman knows her Bible very well at all. And you know, sometimes we can talk to people who are not Christians, And we start using phrases like, are you washed in the blood? Are you in the shadow of the great rock? You know. They don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. And the Lord Jesus didn't presume on the woman. And so he used, well, the water in the well. That'll do, won't it? Sure. And that's the beauty of it, you see. The Lord Jesus, as he walked through life, he said, look at the birds, look at the flowers, look at the fishermen, look at the sower, look at the bread that you're eating. Everywhere you look, you can find a sermon. You don't have to just use some Old Testament illustration to explain to people. You'll spend more time explaining what the explanation is than you will just sharing the truth, you see. Now, to Nicodemus, that was part of his history. He knew these stories. But the woman at the well, she didn't. And so the Lord Jesus with her used the water from the well as an illustration so that she could understand the gospel. Now, one real interesting contrast between the stories is that this is a night scene. And this is the daytime, isn't it? But what's real interesting is this, that Nicodemus came at night to hide, and the woman came during the day to hide. Right? They were both trying to avoid their crowd. See, Nicodemus, by coming at night, well, he wouldn't be seen by some of these other upper-class men that he was associated with. And we might wonder about that for a minute until we read a little further into the story, and the Lord Jesus says, Nicodemus, you did not come at this time of the day, at night time, when the sun has gone down, just because you were too busy any other time, or to get me alone. You came because you're afraid of the light. Right? Isn't that the condemnation? That men love darkness rather than light, Nicodemus. You came in the dark. If you're going to get saved, man, you've got to step into the light. Did Nicodemus step into the light? He sure did. He kind of stepped halfway into the light first, didn't he? Well, when they brought charges against the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus just kind of stepped halfway into the light. And he said, wait a minute. Do we condemn a man before we hear him? Have you fellows heard him? Have you gone and given him an opportunity to explain himself to you? Oh, well then, maybe we shouldn't be so hasty. But that's not good enough, you know. That's not going to get you saved, just saying, well, maybe this, maybe that. Eventually, Nicodemus comes to the point when he realizes, standing at the cross, the Lord Jesus hanging there on the tree, he realizes, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he realized that Christ had died for him. He reaches out and with Joseph of Arimathea takes down that body. Now by doing that, he was cutting himself off from his Judaism. Now, he was a leader of the Jews. And this was one of the most important weekends in the year. And he was going to be involved in the Passover sacrifice, the service. And now he wouldn't be able to be involved. He was ceremonially unclean because he touched that dead body. But by doing that, he was saying, Christ, my Passover, is sacrificed for me. I don't need that anymore. I understand now that the serpent on the pole and the Passover lamb and all the rest, they were shadows. And here's the substance. Here's the reality. And I've got him. So Nicodemus finally stepped into the light. Now the woman, she came during the day because she knew no one would be there. They came, of course, very hot over there, and so they come to get their water early in the morning. She came later in the day because she hoped by that she wouldn't meet anybody. It just so happened there was a man, a stranger, sitting on the well. She tried to avoid him, but it was a bit tough, especially when he started to talk to her. And he said, excuse me, could I have a drink? And she said, what are you doing talking to me? And he said, well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me, and I'd give you a drink, and you'd never thirst again. And she said, how are you going to get it? The well is deep, and you've got nothing to draw with. Oh, he said, it's not that I have the water, I am the water. And if you'd like a drink, I'd satisfy your deepest longings. She said, that sounds great. I'll take some. And he said, oh, not so fast. why don't you go get your husband and we'll have a little chat about this? And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you liar. Is that what he said? Huh. Here's what he said. Thou hast well said. Right? Thou hast said truly. Thou hast well said. You told the truth. That was gracious of him, wasn't it? You know, there's no reason for us to be overly offensive when we talk to people about the gospel. But the gospel has its own offense, you know. There's the offense of the cross. But we ourselves shouldn't be offensive. We sometimes speak to unbelieving people as if they're, you know, enemies or something on the other side, the other team. No. They're victims, you know. They're the slaves. It's the slave driver who's the enemy. And we want to speak to them in gracious ways. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all, says the Lord, through his servant Paul. And when we speak to people, we should treat them in a gracious way. And the Lord Jesus did. He said, well, you told the truth. You don't have a husband. But of course you have had five, and you're living with number six right now. And all of a sudden she realized something. She realized that this man knew all about her, and he had just offered himself to her to satisfy the longings of her heart. He knew all about her, and he loved her just the same. So the woman who came to hide in the daytime went back into town, and this is what she said. Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. It couldn't be the Messiah, could it? Isn't that interesting? But the woman who was trying to hide from him then goes, and her big selling point is, here's somebody who knows all about me and loves me just the same. And she emptied the town. They all went out to see him, thinking, no doubt, if he could love this woman knowing all about her, maybe he'd love me knowing all about me too. Now see, this is part of the gospel. People, when they share the gospel sometimes, they say, well, first the bad news, then the good news. The bad news is you're a sinner. The good news is Christ died for sinners. No, it's all good news. It's all gospel. Christianity is the only message in the world that says you can be honest with God about your sin. And he'll love you anyway. Every other religion teaches that you're going to get to heaven by being good. So you've got to pretend you're good. How are you doing? Oh, not too bad. You know, doing my best. Yeah, right. Look, you don't even come up to your own standards, let alone God's standards. You can't even keep your own New Year's resolutions. So the idea that people are going to get to heaven by being good, if that's the religion, then you've got to pretend you're good. But the great thing about the gospel is, hey, you don't have to pretend anymore. You can be honest with God, and he'll love you just the same. What a wonderful revelation that is. And the woman at the well discovered it, and she shared the message. Well, there are a lot of other contrasts, and I leave that with you for your own study, but notice what happens at the end of the story. This man, he takes his time thinking about it, doesn't he? Whereas the woman at the well, she believes right away. Nicodemus, I mean, even later on, he's obviously, I don't think he's a believer at the point where he says, well, we don't judge a man unless we've heard him, do we? That was pretty half-hearted, wasn't it? It wasn't until later that Nicodemus comes out and makes public confession that Christ is his Savior. Whereas the woman at the well, she believes right away. Now, sometimes when we preach the gospel, we tell people something like this. This could be your last chance. Well, yeah, it could be. But it may be the first time they've ever heard it. Some people need time to think about it. And, you know, God is gracious with that. Now, it's not that we encourage people to take your time to think about it. Usually when people say, I'll think about it, they mean I don't want to think about it. They're putting you off. But it is a good thing to think about it, isn't it? I mean, It's more than a haircut. This is new life. This is a whole change from start to finish, from beginning to end. And to press people before they're ready is not a good thing either. Now, we see here the balance between the two. The Lord Jesus calls the woman to a decision, and she responds immediately. Now, of course, this woman had everything to gain and nothing to lose. All she lost was her water pot. She left it out there at the well. But she was already an outcast. She was already a woman who had nothing in this life and nothing for eternity. Whereas Nicodemus perceived that he had everything to lose. And quite frankly, it was very expensive for Nicodemus, wasn't it? We speak to some people and, they get saved right there. They're sick and tired of their life. Brother Joe Reese, when he got saved, there were two people prayed for him and they prayed that he would have the life that they had. And he thought to himself, wow, they must really have something. I wouldn't wish my life on my worst enemy. If they want me to get in on the life they have, it's worth getting in on. You see? But Joe didn't have anything to give up. He was a pool hustler. He was a drunk, a drug dealer. You know, I mean, well, what did he have to lose? Whereas someone who has lived a very, quote, respectable life, and they've invested in their religion, you know, and they've collected all these green stamps that they think they're going to use to get to heaven, they got to give that up and say, it doesn't work. It doesn't give me peace. So sometimes people take a long time before they trust the Lord. It's God who's chasing people. We're not chasing them. And we need to just be the witness, share the gospel, and leave the results with the Lord. As far as their testimony, you know, Nicodemus was rejected by his peers. In fact, it was his peers that crucified the Lord Jesus. Whereas the woman at the well, she went in and she was used to reach the whole town for Christ. Strange, isn't it? Here's this woman. I mean, Nicodemus, he's a spiritual leader. He's a man who knows the Bible. A well-respected individual in the community. But when he gets saved, he becomes a pariah. Everybody just turns away from him. Whereas the woman at the well, who's an outcast, her message is received by everybody in town. And they all get saved. It's astounding, isn't it? But what it does remind us, as we look at these two chapters, is that there are different kinds of people, but there's only one Savior. And when we look at the heart of the message in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, the message is exactly the same. Now, the illustrations are different, the approach is different, in some ways the results are different, there's one waits and the other immediately gets saved and so on, but when you get right down to the heart of it, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 says, God gave a gift, and you need to receive it. And in John chapter 4, the Lord says, I'm the water of life, and you need to receive me. So that however else we explain the gospel to people, however else the gospel is preached, it comes down to this, the two musts. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to save people from their sins. They need to receive him as their personal Savior. Now, there are a lot of other comparisons, and you can carry on with it, and you can, I'm sure, find a lot of other things that will show you the truth in these two passages. We learn everything by comparison. If I say to you, how do you like haggis? Haggis? Never heard of haggis. Well, it's sort of like tripe. Tripe? Never heard of tripe. Oh. Well, now I'm going to have to find something you do know, right? Something that you can compare it to. And that's how we learn, putting one thing over against another. So here in John chapter 3 and 4, at the beginning of the gospel, we have a man and a woman. A man who is a religious leader, and a woman who's a moral outcast. They both are not Christians, but by the end of the story, they both trust the Lord Jesus. Tonight we'll be looking at another man and a woman, and the woman is a moral outcast, and the man is a religious leader. And they're both Christians. They have trusted the Lord, and we'll see the comparison there. In this case, they both need the Savior. At the end of the book, well, they both need the Savior. And I trust that the Lord will encourage our hearts as we think about Mary Magdalene and Peter at the end of the book and the personal conversations that the Lord Jesus had with them too. Let's pray. Our Father, as we have read these two stories, we're impressed again with the winsomeness of the Lord Jesus. He was approachable. And Nicodemus found his way to the Lord Jesus. He knew that his religion couldn't solve the aching problems of his heart. And here's a dear woman, and she wasn't looking for the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus was looking for her. And he went way out of his way to meet her in her need. We pray, Father, that we might live in such a way that when people are looking for God, they know to ring our doorbell. They know to come to us. Because we have a certain winsomeness, the winsomeness of Christ about us. We pray, too, that we might go out of our way to reach others who would not think of coming to our door. We pray that we might always have the gospel clear in our hearts and minds, that the cross is like the serpent on the pole, something that men need to look to and live. In other words, it's the solution to the problem of sin. Strange that the Lord Jesus would use that to a religious leader, an upstanding member of the community. And yet when the Lord speaks to the woman at the well, while he brings up the issue of her sin with her husband and this other man, yet he presents the gospel to her as water to satisfy the thirst of her soul. And we thank thee that in the cross of the Lord Jesus, we have both the answer to the sin in our lives and the answer to satisfaction in our lives as well. And both are found in the Lord Jesus. And so we ask thee to burden our hearts for the lost and through this to equip us to share the gospel in an attractive way, in a helpful way, in a relevant way, that we might speak words for the Lord Jesus that will have the same effect that it had that day